Early voting starts in Texas tomorrow, and I would encourage you to vote. Vote for the persons that you think will do the most good for our country and the world, or the less evil for our country and the world, depending on your perspective. We have that freedom and right in this country, and you should take advantage of it. My family has been reading through this really fascinating book series known as the Wingfeather Saga. And the story is about a kingdom that has fallen. It appears that the king has been killed in battle, and the queen and her three children have escaped the destruction. They're living as refugees in a faraway country, and danger lurks all around them. They're outsiders wherever they go. And every time the mother sends them off to school or is going to be away from them, she says to them before they leave, "Remember who you are. Remember who you are." You know, these children, they look like the other children around them. They have the common tendencies of children, the same enjoyments, the same attention spans. But these children can't just think like any other child because they're not just like any other child. They are the sons and daughter of the High King. And they live, and they should live, based on that identity. They need to remember that they're inheritors of the crown so that they will live in a way that represents the kingdom. They need to understand they have royal blood and they must have noble character. Who you are determines how you live. Understanding who you are molds what you become. Well, at the very center of our text today is this glorious declaration that we just sang about. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. All true disciples of Jesus have become children of God. If you are in Christ, you are a child of God. And then all of John's challenges in our text today center on the reality of our identity. Everyone is either a child of God or a child of the devil. And if you're a child of God, you will look like him. And if you're a child of the devil, you will look like him. So let's examine our identity together today. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John. It will help you if you read along as we study God's Word together. 1 John chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 28. If you're using one of the church Bibles that we handed out, it's on page 1022, right near the very back of your Bible, page 1022. This is 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame. It is coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." In chapter 3, verse 1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we shall be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Verse 4, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Let's pray together. God, our Father, what a joy it is to be called children of God, to be a child of the Most High, to be adopted into your own family, And Lord, as we study this passage, I ask that you would give us understanding. You give us conviction. Not one of us acts in perfect righteousness. Not one of us perfectly follows your law. We do not represent you and your glory as you deserve. And so convict our hearts that we would seek and we would strive to honor and obey you. That we would pursue the righteous life that you've set before us. Lord, may we have joy in obeying you. May we find satisfaction in doing that which brings you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been 3 weeks since I've been with the church. It's good to be back. I'm just going to kind of remind us of where we are in 1 John. John's writing this letter to a church or a group of churches. They've been dealing with false teaching within the church about salvation specifically. There were people in the church who seemed to have been teaching sort of a pre-Gnostic or proto-Gnostic teaching. And they've been teaching, apparently, kind of from what we see in 1 John, that they don't have sin, that they don't carry the guilt of sin. Meanwhile, they actually seem to be living in open sin. But what they're sort of saying is that it's like it doesn't matter because that's the body, but the soul is what really matters. So this group has also been teaching that fellowship with God comes from sort of a special knowledge which they have and which the other people don't have. Now, before all this, this group of people appeared to be Christians. They were active in the church. They talked a good talk. Probably everyone around them thought they were Christians. But John is making clear to us they really were not Christians. They're not really followers of Jesus. And so because they weren't really Christians, they've broken fellowship with the church. They've left the church. And I've talked about this before, but it wasn't like there were three churches in town to go to. If they left the church, they left the church. They're not with any church. But what they're doing is they're claiming they're the true Christians. If you're really saved, you'll come with us. You'll leave the church. And John's readers would have been feeling overwhelmed, confused, uncertain. Right? Like, what if the group is really right? Maybe we are wrong to stay here. Am I really in Christ or are they really in Christ? And so John writes this letter to readers who believe in the name of the Son of God so that they can know they have eternal life. He tells us that specifically in 1 John chapter 5. John is writing to give assurance and confidence of their salvation. And today, John is going to address their identity as children of God and how that identity impacts how they live and how they must pursue a life of righteousness and then how they can examine themselves to know if they're really in the faith. So we'll see two main themes in our text today, two opposing or contrasting themes. First, God's children practice righteousness. Second, Satan's children practice sinning. God's children practice righteousness. Satan's children practice sinning. And so we can examine ourselves to see which side we're on. So first main point, God's children practice righteousness. Verse 28 is where we'll begin. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Now, John begins by a command, which he doesn't do a lot of in 1 John. But the command is this, abide in him. Abide in Jesus. And that language comes from the very life of Jesus. And it comes in the context of Jesus' declaration that he is the vine and his disciples are the branches. And the only way to have life is to be connected to the vine. Now, going back in biblical history, Israel was described in the Old Testament as a vine. They were God's people, God's family, but they failed to follow God's law, to obey his commands, and the vine died. It was cut off. But then Jesus came to fulfill everything that Israel had failed to fulfill, to accomplish what Israel had failed to accomplish. And so in John 15, when Jesus declared, I am the true vine, he's saying, I am accomplishing, I am what Israel failed to be. The old vine failed, but Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is going to restore life to the vine in himself. And life only comes through the lifeblood of Jesus. You have to be connected to the vine. To abide in Jesus is to be vitally connected to Jesus as the source of life, and therefore to live life in a way that is consistent with the character of Jesus. Christ is our life. We have no life apart from him. We must be vitally connected to the vine. We must be vitally connected to Jesus. Jesus lived the righteous life God demands, and then Jesus died in the place of sinners. He took God's punishment for sin. And through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, he offers life to everyone who has faith in him. So John is, again, centering our assurance of salvation on the person and work of Jesus, his life, his death on the cross, his resurrection. The foundation of our assurance is faith in the completed work of Jesus. Right? Jesus is the vine. We, his people, are the branches. And this vine, it's a vine that winds through every nation. It populates every people group. There are no color barriers in this vine. Every language is represented in the vine. What unites this vine is not externals about our appearance or our family history, our accent, the time in which we live. What unites the branches and the twigs of this vine in one person is the one who unites all things in himself, Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not a Christian, I'm glad that you're here with us this morning. This is a place to find answers. And you need to understand that there's a barrier between you and God. And the fundamental divide between you and God is your sin, your wickedness, your evil. And God is a holy and righteous God. He doesn't tolerate sin. And all of us are by nature sinners. But God has offered a way for us to be reconciled to him. Jesus Christ is the true vine. And if you want to be part of God's family, you have to be connected to the vine. You can't plant your own vine. You can't like secretly tap into the vine. You can't follow your own path. You have to believe that Jesus is God's promised Messiah, that he died for sinners like you. You have to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God who takes away sin. And just as Jesus brought life to the dead vine that was Israel, he will one day bring restoration to everything that is broken. There will be no more sickness, sorrow, pain, death. He gives life to everyone who's in him. We have to abide in Jesus. Now, did you notice why John says to abide in him? Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. So first, Jesus is returning. Jesus is coming back. Jesus has completed the work that reconciles sinners to God. It's entirely completed, but he's going to come back to earth in order to bring all things to consummation. Abide in Jesus and look forward to that coming. Don't you look forward to the end of sin? Don't you look forward to the establishment of God's kingdom? Don't you look forward to a day when peace and justice reign? Don't you look forward to a day when all that is wrong will be banished and all that is right will be center of God's kingdom? The reason we long for these things is because we were made for a better world. And Jesus is going to come back and establish all the things that we look for and hope for in his kingdom. When Jesus returns, we want to have confidence at his coming and not shame at his coming. Now, it's possible John is distinguishing here between believers and unbelievers. Believers will have confidence and unbelievers will not. But in this passage, John is going to repeatedly call his readers to righteousness over and over again. And I think John's point is that the confidence comes specifically to children of God who are living in righteousness. So I already said this. Assurance comes first and foremost because of the person and work of Jesus. But there's also, in 1 John, vital secondary assurances. And in this case, it's assurance based on a life of righteousness. So live a life of righteousness so that you will have confidence when Jesus returns. No one will shrink away from Jesus at his coming because their house was too small. No one will shrink away from Jesus because their retirement account wasn't big enough. No one will shrink away because they didn't get the promotion. No one will shrink away because they didn't achieve the American dream. People will shrink away at the coming of Jesus because they did not honor God in their lives. People will shrink away because their lives didn't look like Jesus. So if you want to have joy and confidence at the return of Jesus, then live a life that is pleasing to him. Live a life of righteousness. And John begins explaining this right away, but before we look at that, remember John's instruction, abide in him. Abide in Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of our salvation. Abide in Jesus. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So those who are born of God practice righteousness. Jesus is righteous. He never sinned, not a single time, not just a little, didn't kind of wink at sin. There are no hints of sin in Jesus. He is perfectly righteous. And if you know that he is righteous, you can have confidence that the people who practice righteousness have been born of him. If you study the Old Testament in Scripture, you see Israel over and over again failing to practice righteousness. God gave them his good law, but they rejected it. They constantly disobeyed it. They followed after other gods. They made their own idols. Israel was never righteous. And so God promised them a new covenant where his people would have new hearts and God's Spirit would dwell within them. And then in the New Testament, which is just another way of saying the new covenant, we see the coming of Jesus. And Jesus was actually righteous in all the ways that Israel was not righteous. Jesus fulfilled the law in all the ways that Israel broke the law. And then Jesus died as a sacrificial lamb in the place of his people. And in Jesus, this new covenant promise is fulfilled. God's people are given new hearts. We do have the Spirit within us. Those who set their faith in Jesus are truly born again. And so now, for the first time, we're actually capable of living the life of righteousness that Israel never could. And so you can see who are the children of God by looking at their lives. Those who are born of God practice righteousness. Now in verse 29, John's using the language of family. Christians are born of God. But as we move to chapter 3, this family language is broadened and deepened. Chapter 3, verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. What love of God that he has towards his people, that he calls us his children. And we are his children. If you have set your faith in Jesus, you are a child of God. We don't deserve to be called God's children. By nature, we're wicked, vile sinners. We've rejected God's law. We've rejected his goodness. We followed after our own pleasures without any concern for what pleases God. No concern that our actions are defying the sovereign of the universe. We deserve nothing but God's wrath and his judgment. And yet this is the kind of love that God has given to us. God calls us children of God. And so we are. We were God's enemies. But in Christ, he has made us not only his friends, but his own family, his own children. Jesus reconciles God and man. We were in the family of Satan. Jesus brings us into the family of God. And if you have repented of your sin and trust in the work of Jesus, you are a child of God. You are a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You belong to the family of the Almighty God. And this family is an amazingly diverse family. We are a mixed race family. We are a mixed nation family. We are a mixed language family. We are a mixed wealth family. We're a mixed social class family. We all belong to one family, the family of God, the family of the redeemed, the family of the forgiven. Christian, this is your core identity. You are a child of God. Whatever else may be true of you, your warts, your weaknesses, your flaws, your blemishes, your failures, this is more intrinsically true of you. You are a child of God. What joy it is to know that you are a child of God. What confidence to have to know that our Savior is also our God. What protection we have when the one who assures our eternal standing is the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father. how secure is our salvation when it is secured by the Son of God. There is much glory to be called a child of God. But being a child of God is also a call to live like the King, to look like the King, act like a child of the King. Live like a child of the King. Live as the King would have you live. Live in a way that represents the King. Live according to the righteousness of God. Remember who you are. If you are a child of God, then that should make a difference in how you live. That should transform how you live. In fact, that's exactly what John says next. Verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Verse 3, "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." We're God's children now, now that we've been adopted into God's family by faith. But even though we are God's children, we're not yet glorified. We still live in a world of sin, and we still live in a body of sinful flesh. Our sinful flesh still longs for sin. But there's something better to be revealed in the future. When Jesus comes, it says, we will be like him. And it says we will see him as he really is. Now, Christians are already reckoned as righteous in God's sight, but we still live in these sinful bodies. And when Jesus comes, when he returns, our sinful bodies will be transformed into perfect righteousness. Our bodies will no longer be tainted by sin and by decay. We'll have glorified physical bodies without any corruption of sin and death. And because Jesus is pure, and because we will be made like him, we pursue purity today. That future promise transforms our present pursuit. We will be pure then, and so we seek to be pure now. And think about God's assertion that we will see God. You know, back in Genesis, Adam, before the fall, Adam walked with God. Post-fall, no one can look upon God and live until Jesus came. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." And one day we will see God face to face. We will see him as he is. We live in a broken world, and people often wonder, well, how could God allow all this brokenness that we see around us? How could God allow all this evil, natural disasters, war, destruction? But God's ultimate plan is far bigger than all the brokenness. All things will be made right, including us, including our bodies. All God's children will be made like him. And that's why we try to live for him now. That's why we try to pursue righteousness, because he is righteous. You know, while Christians are all different in ways that really aren't important, our nationality, the color of our skin, the language we speak, our political leanings, how wealthy we are, while we're different in all these really inconsequential things, where we are the same is that we all will be like our Father. And therefore, we are all seeking today to be like our Father. This is a call for all of us in all ways to seek to become like Jesus. You know, what if your business relationships were models of how Jesus treated others? There'd probably be a lot more grace given at work. Probably a lot less layoffs in the world. A lot less people climbing other people to get to the top. What if your goal was not to make sure your profit was maximized at any cost, but that everyone in the business partnership was better off as a result of your dealings? The sad reality is we aren't practicing righteousness at home either oftentimes, right? Husbands aren't leading and loving and caring. Wives aren't submitting and honoring. Children aren't submitting to their parents. Because we are children of God, because he is pure, we must pursue purity. So summing up this whole first section, God's children practice righteousness. God's children practice righteousness. God's children abide in him. They pursue purity. The children of the King act like the King. God's children practice righteousness. Second main point, Satan's children practice sinning. Satan's children practice sinning. Verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. I want to focus on that first. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is breaking God's law, disobeying God's commands. And these are not minor offenses. Sin is a capital offense against the sovereign King of the universe. Now, friend, we are all by nature lawless people. The only laws we like are the laws that are good for us. Right? We'll gladly bring up Rule 746-2B when it impacts that other person and helps us. But it's not so important if it's going to apply to us in a bad way. Right? We'll ignore the laws we don't want. We'll refuse to submit to law we don't want. And so we don't obey God. We don't follow his law. We prove ourselves to be lawless people. To practice sin is to practice lawlessness. This is what strains our marriages, strains our relationships. This is why we're impatient with our children. Children, it's why you don't always obey your parents. This tendency toward lawlessness. We think our law is better than God's law. Now, if there's anything that unites mankind, it is this universal attraction to lawlessness. And if there's anything that unites God's people, it is our Savior who declared by his life and by his word that God's law is good. Again, the Old Testament provides us with a long history of lawbreakers and lawlessness. And Jesus is the only person who fulfilled the law rather than to break the law. Jesus fulfilled the law in our place and then gave us his record of perfect law-keeping. And the righteousness of Jesus is given to his people as a gift for everyone who sets their faith in him. And we see more about this in our next section, verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. There are two parallel assertions carried throughout the section. They're unified by the concept that you look like your father. You look like your dad. You either practice righteousness because God is your father, or you practice sin because Satan is your father. You'll either practice lawless or righteousness depending on whether you're a child of God or a child of the devil. Who you are will determine how you live. Your identity flows out into your practice. In verse 5, we have this glorious statement that Jesus came to earth to take away sin. And he has no sin. The Son of God added no sin to this earth. Jesus had no sin. And the Son of God came to earth to take away sin. Not just to pay the price for sin, which he did, but to overcome sin, to overcome the power of sin in the world, and to overcome the power of sin in us, to forgive our sin, to give us new hearts that do not want to sin. Therefore, because of this, verse 6 says, no one who abides in Jesus keeps on sinning. And the verbs here all carry the idea of ongoing action, a pattern of action. If you abide in Jesus, if you're in the vine, then your life source is from the vine. You're going to act consistently with the vine. If you abide in Jesus, you will live like Jesus. Now, continuing in verse 6, just as the one who abides in Jesus doesn't sin, we can also say that the one who keeps on sinning neither sees nor knows Jesus. Remember, John writes very black and white. There's no middle ground. You either practice righteousness because you're a child of God, or you practice evil because you do not know him, because you're a child of the devil. And verses 7 and 8 continue this exact same concept. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, probably John is writing precisely because people are trying to deceive John's readers about this very thing. They seem to be claiming that they can practice unrighteousness and it doesn't even matter. Those who practice righteousness are righteous like their father. John's saying, don't be deceived. Whichever side you're on proves, how you live proves which side you're on. Don't be deceived by that person who says, well, I can live in unrighteousness and still be a Christian. The devil has been sinning from the beginning and his children follow after him. For all of us, that was our position from birth. We practiced sinning and thus we proved we were children of the devil. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to redeem mankind, to destroy sin, to destroy all that's evil in the world. Jesus has already overcome the devil. He has already defeated the power of sin. And when Jesus comes back, he will destroy the presence of sin in the world. Sin will be no more. How can I know which family I belong to? You look like your father. You act like your father. If you've never changed, then you'll still be in the practice of sinning. You'll still be a child of the devil. But if God has adopted you into his own family, then you will practice righteousness. If God has brought you into the family of faith, then you will live in righteousness. Know the glory of God that he would come to rescue us. Right? The Son of God entered into his creation to destroy evil, to destroy the works of the devil. God didn't have to do this. God didn't have to come and save us. But he came to destroy sin out of love toward his people. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. You look like your father. If you're born of God, you do not make a practice of sinning because you have God's DNA. Right? We look like our parents because we have inherited their genetics. And it's amazing as a parent how you see different ways your children look like you, both physically but also spiritually, right? Both good and bad things they do that are just like the things you did when you were a kid. God is righteous, and so his children practice righteousness. God doesn't practice sinning, and so his children cannot keep on sinning because they are God's children. They'll be like their father. So it is really evident who is your father. You can tell those whose father is God and whose father is the devil because they will look like their father. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. God's children practice righteousness. Satan's children do not practice righteousness. Satan's children practice sin. They live in lawlessness. Then at the very end, John throws in this last thing. If you don't practice righteousness, you're not of God. Neither is the person who does not love his brother. He's talking about your Christian brothers. If you do not love your brother, you are not of God. And this was probably especially relevant to John's first readers. This group that had left the church demonstrated they didn't love their brothers. They were not concerned with their brother's welfare. They were not helping their brothers pursue righteousness. In fact, they were trying to get their brothers to walk away from the faith. They were actively trying to lead people away from the truth. Now, for us as a church, this is a reminder that we are called to help each other become more like Jesus. If I'm going to love my brother, I'm going to help them pursue righteousness. We don't ignore sin. We don't laugh at evil. We don't kind of brush away shortcomings. We help each other become more like Jesus. We want to become more like Jesus ourselves, and we want to help our brother become more like Jesus. We need to love our brother enough to help him practice righteousness. But for all of us, this is a call to self-examination. John wanted his first readers to examine the lives of the people who had left the church and were trying to take people with them. And John expected his readers to see those people that left, that they were really children of Satan. And then John wants his readers to examine their own lives. John expected that they would find confirmation that they were children of God. That's what he said his goal was. And we likewise need to examine our lives. Do you live like a child of the King? Do you live like a child of righteousness? Remember, the people who John called Antichrist back in chapter 2, they were the people who came from the church. They looked like Christians. They quite possibly believed themselves to be children of God. But John is saying that they were not children of God at all. And if they examined their own lives, we would know. They would know. There are people in churches across the United States who think they are saved, but who have never really come to know God through Jesus Christ. Maybe they prayed a prayer when they were six. They walked an aisle. They had a super emotional experience at a camp. But they've never been born again. They have never really turned from their sin and trusted Jesus. They've never walked with God at all. Being a Christian isn't some one-time experience in the past that has never impacted your life since then. Jesus came to take away sin. And if you're in him, he will be taking away sin. So examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Those who are born of Jesus practice righteousness. God's children practice righteousness. Satan's children practice evil. And your life reveals whose child you are. How you live demonstrates which family you belong to. So let's go and let's examine our lives and let's pursue to live in the righteousness that God has granted to us. Let's pray together. God, our Father, your word is a mirror to examine ourselves. And just as John offers assurance, primarily through faith in Christ and secondarily through a life of righteousness, he also offers a convicting challenge to us. And Lord, may we take that challenge to heart, and may we pursue righteousness as you have called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.